Our study this morning in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and we want to pick up where we left off last time, 1 Timothy, chapter number 4. 1 Timothy, chapter number 4. Okay, 1 Timothy, chapter number 4, if you'll look with me, start reading with me here. At verse 12, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask again for insight and wisdom as we read your precious and holy scriptures this morning, that we would, as the scriptures instruct us here, that we would meditate upon these things, that we would give ourselves wholly to them, that we would see how these kinds of things equip us so that we are not swept away with that false doctrine that is really, really hit humanity many, many years ago and is still among us today. And we'll thank you for the insight and wisdom that we can gain from your word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, last time we were together, if you'll notice again, verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." So we were talking last time about being an example of the believers. One of the things that we pointed out too is that word example there, "but be thou an example." Notice it's E-X-A-M-P-L-E. And then we looked over to 1 Corinthians where he talked about an ensample, spelled a little bit differently. Who remembers the difference between an example and an ensample? Who remembers?
Example is exterior,
ensample. Perfect. Exactly correct. And the reason he says example here, exterior, examples, exterior, ensample is working inside of you, is that in order for us to be an example of the believers, we need to have something working inside of us already. Now, I gave three reasons last week why, and somebody actually mentioned the fourth one. It was really good as well. But I gave three basic reasons why it's important for us to be an example of a believer. And who remembers the most important one? They're all important, but what was the most basic? Because you are one. It's that simple. The reason that you want to be an example of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no more complicated than that. We are saints of the Most High God. Second reason that you want to be an example of the believer is because why? Because somebody's watching. Somebody's looking at you. Okay? After all, that's the whole concept of being an example. We live at a time, and not just now, but you understand that the time in which we live, there are all kinds of role models, right? What is the biggest industry that supposedly produces or uses people as role models?
Sports.
It's the sports industry, exactly correct, okay? And whether it's football or baseball or basketball or the king of sports, hockey and dirt bike riding, you know, all right? Yeah, there we go. Yeah. That's the next one is Hollywood, right? They have the other role models and so forth. So the sports industry and then the entertainment industry. Now, that's where society is looking to for their examples of who they want to be. You'll get some movie star, and then you have or some singing artist and so forth, and so all the girls start dressing like that singer and everything. I mean, think about that. Isn't that kind of weird? We want to be like so-and-so. So whether it's in the sports industry or in the entertainment industry, music or movies or that type of thing, that's where the world is really looking to their role models. Young people, they look to a person and say, "I want to be like that person." Now, what's the problem with those two industries being the place that produces role models? What's the problem with that? What's that? Okay, wrong values. Good. What else? It's not who you are as a Christian. Good. What else? What's that? It's always changing. Good. What else?
They're not Christian themselves.
They're not Christians themselves. Exactly. And then what else? The big one, of course, is the idea of the totally wrong values. When your daughters... Go ahead, you were going to say something? Yeah. When your daughters... Moms, let me ask you this. Mom and dads, when your daughters come to you and say, you know, I've made a decision in my life of who is going to be my... who my hero is. It's Britney Spears. Oh, my. I just... What did your heart just do, Mom and Dad? Yeah. Oh, where do we fail? Oh, my gosh, you know. You know. You like your hair, right? Yeah, keep it on, right? Or when somebody... who was this big name football player that finally got canned because of his repeated use of drugs and everything like that? He was a big name and everything. So your son or son comes to you, Dad, I want to be like so-and-so. This big football player is a total drug addict. You know, you see, the problem is that if you look to the world for your role models, you're looking for guaranteed failure. You're looking to the wrong standard. Well, what we want to do as Christians, because we are Christians, we are believers. That's who you are. You know what I'm saying? When you trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior, you know what? You had no say about it. You got saved. Okay? You know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, God the Holy Spirit, that split second, He puts you into Christ. You might have been kicking and fighting and screaming and so forth, and you might not have been. That happens later on, right? But when you trusted Christ, you got put into Christ. And so you are a believer. And people do watch you. You may not know it, but they do. And we want to be an example of what it means to be a believer. And as we spoke about, there are six categories here. We're going to go through these kind of quickly. We just touched on these last time, very briefly. Notice the six things that are here. First one, he says what? He says in word. And then he says in conversation. In charity. Go ahead.
In spirit.
In spirit. In faith. In purity. Now think about those six areas there. In word. What's the issue about? Why do we want to be an example of what it means to be a believer in word? What's the issue there? The issue in that one is you want to be true to your word. What's another word for that? It's integrity. Is integrity important today? Not in the world, it isn't. But should it be? You've all heard it said that there used to be a time in history when you could get things done based upon a word and a handshake. Remember that? Nowadays, you have to have a contract, and then you have to have a contract for the contract, and then you have to have a lot of attorneys to be able to back the contract up, and then you need to have some attorneys in case somebody comes against your contract, and it's like just nobody's word means anything anymore. As a believer, you want to be true to your word. Why? Because God is. It's that simple. The reason you want to be true to your word is because God is true to His Word. That's why. God is holy. God is a God of integrity. You can count on His Word. And you want people to be able to count on what you say. You're dependable. You're reliable. You're trustworthy. You don't have to just be a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout to hold a hand up and say, I'm trustworthy. You want to be trustworthy. You want to be dependable and reliable. Why? Because you're a saint of the Most High God. That's why. Now, the next word there, the word conversation. Most of the time in our modern English, when we look at the word conversation, we usually use it in the context of we're carrying on talking with somebody. All right. So you're maybe at supper with somebody and you're carrying on a conversation. But in the Bible, and not just in the Bible, there are a lot of contexts when conversation actually has more to do with not just carrying on talk, but your actual lifestyle, the way you conduct yourself around a person and around people for an extended period of time. So that conversation has more to do than simply what you say. It has to do with how you follow through. It has to do with your deportment. It has to do with how you treat people around you for a long, extended period of time. Can anybody fake it for a short period of time? Yeah, you know, a lot of people say, well, that's what happens. You know, we got to get all dressed up to go to church. because we got about a, you know, 2 hour window where we got to look like we have everything together, and everybody knows we don't, but you know, we got, listen, you can fake it for a short period of time, but the concept of conversation is your department, your manner of life over an extended period of time. What is manifested over an extended period of time that you can hide in the short period of time? What's that? Your true feelings? Good. What else? Your blemishes. Your faults. One of the things that we talked about in the marriage counseling with this young couple, and it, whenever you do marriage counseling, you have to know this, is that, guys, when you're dating that girl you're going to marry, that you want to marry, man, are you putting on a show. Oh, man, are you the best actor out there? I'll tell you what, you are just, man, everything is just, you're just making sure you're this knight in shining armor that woman wants, right? And ladies, you do the same thing. Man, you saw this hunk of a guy that you want and everything, and you just got to make sure he doesn't see any of the blemishes and no faults and everything, and you're just everything that he's been dreaming about, right? So during the courtship process, man, you guys are just actors. You might as well be in Hollywood. And it's a total lie, right? I don't mean a total lie, but it is. It's kind of a show that's going on. Why? Well, because partly there's a fear there that if that other person sees who I really am, then maybe the relationship won't go on. So you have to be real careful about it. You know what I'm talking about, right? You have to be real careful during those times. That's why when you are courting somebody, it needs to last longer than about a week, okay? Before you marry them. You know what I'm saying? You just don't know enough about a person in a week. You need to have some time that you spend together and so forth. And so what happens in that process of over time, spending time together, you do see that person's conversation. You see their deportment, the way they're like. You see what happens when they're under stress. I remember hearing Richard just recently on a tape, and he was talking about marriage counseling in a marriage seminar, that type of thing. And he says, he asked the couples, have you guys ever had a really good fight? And it kind of comes as a shock to people. Well, what do you mean? Have we ever had? We love each other, you know. You don't admit to the preacher you fight, you know. And he said, no, you need to have a good fight. Because you need to find out whether you fight fairly or not. You know, right? You need to find out how the other person fights and whether they, man, you know, hit you in the gut or whatever, below the belt, whatever, and knock you down and kick you and so forth. And obviously not actually, but you need to understand, okay, this is how, when times are hard and we're fighting, this is how we fight. If we understand how we work through hard times, we'll understand how to solve those problems. We were talking this morning, you know what? A problem is always solvable. Always. Always. Right? In relationships, whether it's in a marriage or a family or friends or whatever, problems are always solvable. That's the whole nature of a problem. They're always solvable. And fundamentally, the way to solve a problem is how? To remember that I'm a saint of the Most High God. Solve it from the vantage point of being a saint. If I'm a saint of the Most High God, then I'm concerned about that other person's concern. I don't have myself high on a pedestal. Everything is about me. You guys can still hear Barry and still saying that. It ain't about me, right? That's so true. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about who we are in Christ. So the idea of conversation is the idea of our deportment. How, over a long period of time, when situations come up, how we handle ourselves. Now, when difficult situations come up, what would an example of a believer be to demonstrate that they are indeed a believer? Difficult situation comes up. Now what do? Go over to the book of Philippians. Go over to the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 4 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Okay, look at Philippians 4. Watch this. This is a great verse about an example of a believer in difficult times. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now watch verse 5. What's it say there? In fact, let's read this out loud together. Ready? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now what's that mean? How is that an example of what it means to be a believer? That is? Steady. Very good. What else? Very good. As compared to what? Extremes. Exactly correct. Okay? So an example of a believer in difficult times, what is our conversation, our behavior, our deportment going to be like? It's going to be moderation. Moderation. You see that there? Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Once again, an example of a believer in our conversation, our behavior, our deportment over a long period of time. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And it says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor..." Man, just see how it just kind of builds there, right? "And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Look at those things there. What produces bitterness? Performance or failing to perform on your part or the part of somebody else you're expecting to perform, right? And so it works inside of you. There's something you're holding inside and it grows. It produces bitterness. And then it leads to wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. The very last word of verse 31 is what? Malice. What's malice? What's that? Yes, a mean spirit, and it carries with it intent to harm, intent to hurt. So what happens is that you have an injury that occurs. That injury is internalized. It's held in, so it begins to fester and grow. It leads to bitterness, wrath, anger. And if it isn't dealt with properly, then what happens? It leads to malice, where there's intent to get back on the other person. See that? What's the very first word of that verse? It's the word "let." And then towards the end of the verse, "put away from you." Put away. What does that mean when you put something away from you? What do you do with it? Yeah, if you put it away, what are you doing with it? It's what? If you put it away, it's not in your grasp anymore. It's not within your grasp. You put the thing away, right? So you want to take and put these things away. An example of a believer in conversation, in their behavior, is that when injury or insult or problems or difficulties come, then those feelings of bitterness or wrath or anger, you put them away and you let your moderation be known. See the issue there? Now, is this practical? I mean, really and truly, does this work? Can it work? How do you know whether or not this can work? Okay, first of all, the Word of God says so. Okay, that's why. And because it says so, by faith, we can trust it. Now, let's just say, let me use an example if I can. I'm not picking on anybody in particular at all, because I don't know. But let's just say that you have a problem with anger. Does anybody here have a problem with anger? You ever get angry? You know, what's that? Yeah, no, don't ask again, he said, you know. You know. Okay, I won't. Anyway, let's move on quickly. He's on the front row here, okay? And he looks serious. But if you have a problem with anger, notice a couple of things. Go back with me, if you would, in the same chapter. Look at verse 26. He says, "Be angry and sin not." Okay, so what do you know about anger in that verse? Okay, anger is not a sin in and of itself. Everybody see that in the verse? Because he says, "Be angry and sin not." So anger in and of itself is not a sin. When does it become a sin? When does it become inappropriate? What's that? When you act upon it? Okay, maybe, maybe not. When you hold to it. The reason I said maybe, maybe not. Let's say you've got somebody who is threatening you, your life, your body, your family, and you're angry, and you act to their defense. Is that sin? No, see that? So when does anger become sin? What's that? It has no just cause, and then you attack the person. You channel that at somebody else who you're blaming for whatever reason. You see that? That's when it becomes sin. He says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What's that part of that verse means? It means deal with it. You'll hear sometimes people say, well, we had a problem, we decided to separate, and we'll get back together in a couple weeks and talk about it. That's not walking by faith. What's that verse says? Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We make a decision to talk about it now. Because if you harbor it, if you hold it on the inside, what does it lead to? Now go to verse 31. That's where it leads to the bitterness, the wrath, the anger that is the sinful. So if you've ever had a problem with anger, how do you actually deal with it? Can it be dealt with? It absolutely can. How do you know? Because the Scripture says so. But how do you deal with it? Yet, you see, the verse says, let it be put away. Have you ever put anything else away in your life? Like what? What do you put away? You put away the dishes. I was going to say you put away clothes, but our kids don't. Anyway, what's that? There's all kinds of things that you put away. So it's obviously something that you can do, that we can do. So when you sense that anger coming on, and you're aware of the fact that you tend to direct the anger at a person or people instead of the problem, what do you do? By faith you come and say, wait a minute, I'm a believer. I'm a saint of the Most High God. And by faith, I'm going to let that bitterness be put away, that malice, that intent, that evil spirit. I'm just going to let it be put away. Now, is that hard to do? Why is it hard to do sometimes? Because bottom line is because of the flesh. Because we all got the flesh. And that person that injured us got the flesh. And they got no business getting off the hook. They injured me. They insulted me. Who do they think they are? I mean, and who do you think I am? You know, I'm a saint of the Most High God. I got a right to be mad at them. No, that's not how it works, right? Power in the Christian life comes not from my rights. Power in the Christian life, it comes from a place that people don't realize it comes from. It comes from being weak. From being weak. When I am weak, then am I strong, because Christ is my life. You see, I can go around and uphold and claim and defend my right to be angry, my right to be right. But as long as I'm doing that, I'm not really depending on Christ, am I? And as a believer, if I'm an example of a believer, Christ is my life. And I want to manifest what it means, that moderation. The Lord's right there. The Lord's at hand, Philippians said. Okay, see that? Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 4. So he says in word, he says in conversation. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The next one he says in charity. In charity. Who remembers what charity is? Okay, there you go. When you think of the word charity, don't only think of just the word love. I mean, it certainly is in the word, but it's more than that. Charity is grace in action. Okay? That's what charity is. It's grace, motivation, in action. So again, that it's interesting how that couples with example. It's something working internal that somebody else can see because it's working outside of you. So charity is grace motivation in action. Now, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. You'll see what he says here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, when he says the end of the commandment, he's not talking about the end of the Ten Commandments, he's talking about the goal of this command that Paul's giving Timothy, or the charge here. The end of the commandment, what we're wanting to produce in the life of the local assembly and the saints, the end of the commandment is what? There it is. Grace in action. That sound doctrine, as it edifies the saint, it produces in them grace in action. So he says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Where does that come from? That comes from a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That heart that has clearly been justified by the blood of Christ, a conscience that is fortified with sound doctrine, and faith that's genuine. You're trusting in the Word of God. Look over to Colossians. Go over to the book of Colossians. Look at this passage over here, Colossians 3:14. Again, this is a verse that we're all going to read out loud. This is a key verse here. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Notice what it says. Colossians 3:14. Okay, let's all read this. It says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." What is charity? Yes, charity is grace in action. There it says charity is the bond of perfectness. But what does that mean? The bond of perfectness. What's that mean? Holds it all together. Charity is the demonstration. It's grace in action. Hence, it's demonstrating your level of spiritual maturity. Isn't that amazing? Charity is the bond of perfectness. Now, let me use an illustration. Let's say that we were in the building process and we wanted to build a house. What are some things that we would need? Well, you start with what?
Plan.
A plan. You got to have a plan, right? And once you have the plan, of course, you have to have some ground to build on, that type of thing. You have to have the building materials, etc. But the plan is going to show you in a two-dimensional way, like I guess maybe, could it do three dimensions too? I guess you could, right? The plan? Anyway, I got a surveyor over here. And so he'll correct me on this one. But that plan is going to show you what the finished product is to look like. Well, so too, you, when you look at the edification process of a believer, the plan, what that finished product is to look like in the believer, Christ in the believer, what's he to look like? He is to look like charity. Now, why? How come? Because we're saints. Meaning what? See, why should a saint be true to his word? Because God is true to his word. Why should a saint be true in his conversation, his behavior, his deportment? Why should he act like that? Because that's how God is. God is true to his word. God is in his behavior. What he does, he's true to his holiness. Is God a God of charity? Is God's grace a grace that's in action? How do you know? Philippians 2. Good. What else? In fact, let's look at that one. Look over to Philippians chapter 2. Is this the passage you were talking about? Verses 5 down to verse 11 there? Is that the passage, Rich, you were talking about? Yeah, look over there. Philippians chapter 2. Watch this. Watch grace in action. And then I'm also going to get one other over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8. But let's look at the one in Philippians here first. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Watch grace in action. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Was that grace in action? Was that grace motivation in action? The love of God motivated the second member of the Godhead to leave heaven's glory to come to this earth of rebellion so he could die for the rebels so that any of the rebels who would trust him, he would save. Now, if you want to see a parallel to this passage, hold there at Philippians. We're going to come back to it. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8, and you'll see it kind of in a nutshell over here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, watch verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Watch what it says. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He identifies that as grace. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This thought process by which the Lord Jesus Christ willingly chose to leave the glories of heaven, the riches of heaven, and come to the rebellion of the earth. He did it so that you and I might be rich. He calls that grace. So charity is grace in action. It took action. Christ followed through with the plan. See that there? Charity is indeed the bond of perfectness. Quickly go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The next one he says, this one right here, Spirit. And I told you last week about the comment again. I think it was Katie that said about Stephen. We had been over at Barry and Sills before Bible study. They were swimming in the swimming pool. And of course, they had been at hockey and everything. You know, when are they not at hockey, right? When are your kids not at hockey, right? Celeste, right? You know, or horseback riding or something like that. But they've been going all day long, and it's at the end of Bible study and everything, when everybody else, it's late in the evening and everybody's tired and everything. And of course, Stephen comes walking up and his eyes are just, you know, a little spark in them. And Katie said something like, you know, he's always ready for the next adventure, you know? Well, that's kind of the idea when Paul says, be an example of a believer in spirit. Spirit there, little s, that's kind of your enthusiasm, your zeal. You're ready for the next adventure in life relative to being a believer. Scripture says God has given to us richly all things to enjoy. Listen, if there's anybody that should be able to enjoy life and should be enthusiastic about life and ready for the next adventure in life, who should it be? How about a saint of the Most High God? How about somebody who has had their eternal destiny changed from an eternal lake of fire to eternal heavenly places? How about somebody who has been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ where there is true life? When he says, be an example of what it means to be a believer in spirit, that's your enthusiasm, that excitement for that opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked everybody there yesterday at the wedding service, I said, are you guys excited? And this was right in the middle of the service, and I think mostly I just shocked everybody because I tend to be a little bit laid back. You know, nice formal service and everything. But I said, are you guys excited? I wasn't talking to the bride and groom. I knew they was excited, man. They couldn't wait, you know? Anyway, we're excited. Listen, we can get excited for things like that, but as a believer, just being an example of a believer in spirit, that enthusiasm, that excitement of being a believer, you're a saint to the Most High God. If there's anyone that should have that zeal for the Lord, it should be the believer. Let me have you look over to Galatians chapter 4. Look over to Galatians chapter number 4. Have you ever picked up an infection from somebody that had an infectious disease? Or that kind of thing? Contagious? Maybe I should say contagious. But... Yeah, really. You know, everybody wants to raise their hand. Everybody's moving away from Ken over there. But anyway, you know what it means. If something's contagious, what do you mean by that? Something's contagious. You can catch whatever it is. Now, you may or may not want it. Mostly you don't want it. Usually the word contagious is used in a context that you want to stay away from. But could you use the idea of contagious in a good way? You betcha. How about a believer? You see, if somebody looks at your life and they find out that you are a Christian, are they going to want whatever it is that's working in your life? What do you think? They might ought to.
What's the example?
What's the example is the question. That's exactly right. If they come upon us in our life and things are not going so well and we're just totally in the flesh and what's manifesting in our life at that time is that life ain't working, they're probably not going to want that. But on the other hand, when difficulties come along and you let your moderation be known unto all men, the capacity to handle life, the capacity to rest in Christ and allow Christ, who is our life, to be our life, then that is something that when somebody else, maybe that doesn't know the Lord, and they've got some difficulties going on, and their life just ain't working, they see your life, it is working, they're going to be one of two things. They're either going to be total envious and jealous, right? Which a lot of times that's the case. Or they're going to come and say, wait a minute, but let me go talk to that person over there. What is working over there? Because my life ain't working. You know? So the idea of being contagious. When somebody sees that you're a Christian, and your spirit, that joy, that rejoicing, that peace that you have, they're going to see that in you. Or not, right? They'll see the others as well. So when he says in spirit, the idea of zeal here, look at Galatians 4 and look at verse 17. Galatians 4:17. He says, they, the false teachers, Paul's concern, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. That's what he's driving at. When he says, be an example of what it means to believe, to be a believer in spirit. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Are there plenty of bad things that we could be zealously affected for? And listen, in the context of Galatians here, he's not talking about human evil type of stuff. He's talking about religious. These folks have become zealously affected in human good type stuff. But it was all religion. We want to be zealously affected in a good thing. What is a good thing? How about resting in Christ? How about a walk of faith? How about reaching out to the brothers and sisters in Christ? How about seeking to comfort one another? How about seeking to edify one another, to encourage one another? Do that with passion, with excitement, with zeal. Tom, a lot of times, will call me on my cell phone. And I'm terrible about returning calls. And you guys know me, right? You know? I'm just not that good about it, about returning calls and emails and phone calls. Tom will call me sometimes and say, hey, John, just want to call and say, boy, I appreciate the saints. And that's encouraging to me. And I would encourage the saints here, call each other, talk to each other, even if you just leave them a voicemail message and so forth. I was telling Tony, it's good to see him this morning again. He hadn't been here for a while, and he's been kind of sick, but hey, he's among the living. He's, you know, not only because you're a saint, but you're with the saints now, right? But genuinely, just that spirit, that enthusiasm, that zeal for one another. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 here. Next one, he says, be an example of a believer in what? What's next? In faith. What would that mean? What does it mean to be an example of a believer in faith? What's that? Just a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So if I'm going to be an example of a believer, then what am I not going to be looking toward as to God's attitude towards me, as to what's happening in life? I'm not going to be looking to experiences. I'm not going to be basing my walk with the Lord on my experiences. Rather, I'm going to allow the experiences to be the opportunities in which I, quote unquote, walk with the Lord. Experience is the opportunity to walk by faith. So he says, be an example of a believer in faith. Most Christian people believe that what it means to be an example of a believer in faith is that you believe God's going to heal somebody. Or you believe God's going to intervene and fix something. Or you believe God's going to come and change all the fighting in the Middle East. Or He's going to change the President of the United States or that kind of thing. That's not at all an example of what it means to be a believer in faith. What it means to be an example of a believer in faith is you walk by faith in the written Word of God. We have a fair amount of young people here today, at least relative to the others, right? Okay? We're certainly not, overcrowded this morning, but young people today, as you grow up, you're going to have all kinds of, I'll say it this way, opportunities to walk by faith, right? You're going to face all kinds of temptations in the world out there to conform to this world, to go along with this world, to go do what they say. But you and I as believers, we have the opportunity to walk by faith in not what the world says, but what God says. Is that hard sometimes? Why? Why is it hard? Let's ask some of the young folks. Why is it hard sometimes? What's that? They're all silent, right? Right? Well, the world's going a different way, and peer pressure wants us to go that way.
The only idea they have, the only concept they have of the future, since they haven't lived it, is what they see in the movies.
That's a very good point. Yeah.
The older folks that have lived
it. Realize that the movies are just the movies. They're not reality, and everything. So yes, it is a challenge out there for young people as they face the struggles of life. Whether we were talking this morning, you got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three categories. And what will manifest your character, what will manifest the life of Christ in you, and your willingness to rest in that, it's going to be those challenges in life. That's what's going to be. It's going to manifest your walk of faith. It is the opportunity to walk by faith. And it is a situation that will manifest a walk of faith. All right? And then the last one he says right here, in purity. See that? The word purity means unmixed. Unmixed. In the Bible, it's used in a lot of different ways. A lot of times, that idea of unmixed. One of the ways, at least it comes to my mind, is when it talks about the wrath of God. It's poured out without mixture. So there's pure. It's if you say it's without mixture, it's what? It's pure is what it is. Now, the Apostle Paul says here, be an example of a believer in purity. Now, purity comes under a lot of different categories. Certainly, there is purity in terms of religion. And when I say that, I mean stay away from the religions of this world. They're not the answer. But usually when you think in terms of purity, you think in terms of morality, moral conduct. Friends, where do we live today? What kind of a world do we live in? What's that? A fallen creation. We live in a world where it's all but purity. And especially for young people. Not only the young people, but especially for the young people. You are going to face challenges out there in the area of maintaining your physical, moral, sexual purity. You hearing what I'm saying? That's the challenge. That's exactly right. I heard a really funny story recently. And it was pretty comical. This girl had noticed this guy. And of course, this guy had noticed this girl. And the guy conveyed, true story, but the guy conveyed that when he finally got the courage to call the girl, that the first phone conversation was about 3 hours long, very first phone conversation, so they had a good conversation. But the guy said, and the girl actually told me the story, the guy was sitting right there, and you know who I'm talking about, I'm not going to tell you their name, but anyway. So, and the girl, they both said that the very first thing that this girl made very clear on the very first phone call, I'm going to be kind of crude, but I'll keep it clean, right? Is you ain't getting anything from me. Okay, can I keep it that way? Until we're married, okay, that's it. We are maintaining, was that clean enough, all right? Okay, we are maintaining absolute purity. Until I get married, I am pure, period. So just make this very, very clear, and then we can keep talking if you want to talk. If not, it's over right now. You know? And in today's age, that took some courage. Can I say to all the young people here today, not just the young people, but to all the young people here today, you know, you've got to make that clear nowadays. You just got to. With that potential, you know, guy or girl that you're thinking about maybe establishing a relationship, you got to make that very, very clear right up front. No matter how good looking that guy is, or how successful that guy is, or how good looking or intelligent that girl is, you know what? Do not sacrifice your moral, physical, sexual purity for something that you think is worth trading it for, because it's not. Period. That area, that's one of the biggest ones right there, in purity. You just make that decision. Guys, you have to be careful, frankly, because of all the pornography that's out there. It is everywhere. It's just so readily out there. It's on billboards, signs, cars, and so forth. It's right into your own home on the internet. Right in your own email that you didn't even apply for when it comes to email. My poor wife gets all this stuff, and she says, man, I never used to get... You know, they broadcast that stuff. They don't even know who they're sending it to. But young men, you just have to be so careful. You have to make a conscious choice that I am not going to allow my mind, my thinking process, to go there. Girls, you need to stay away from that in a similar way. And that is, it's the women, it's the girls that control the pornography industry. That's a fact. If every single girl that ever got their picture taken or ever put themselves in a compromised situation, if from this day forward they stopped, the industry would be shut down that quick, because no more entertainment, bottom line. So girls, you've got to really guard yourself. It is not worth selling yourself out for a picture or some entertainment, despite what the world out there says. How quickly they just sell their soul, they sell their purity and so forth just to the world out there for what? A few dollars? Listen, you want to be an example of what it means to be a believer in purity in all these six areas. Why? Because you are a believer. Because people are watching. You're a saint of the Most High God. And all these categories here, the world wants to come along and lead you astray. What do we want to do? We want to remember that we're saints of the Most High God. We want to walk by faith in what God says. Could I ask it this way? Is it worth the struggle? Is it worth maintaining purity? Is a walk of faith worth it? Is being enthusiastic about who we are in Christ, is it worth it? How about our grace in action, the conversation and work? Is it worth the battle? Is it worth the struggle? Are you going to perhaps lose some quote-unquote friends along the way? If you do, they really weren't friends. Is it worth the battle? You bet it is. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be done here. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, and notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, last two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says this. He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then here it is, verse 58 now. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Okay, now here it is. "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." A walk of faith, a walk of charity, an enthusiastic spirit, maintaining purity because you're a believer. Friends, it is not in vain. It absolutely honors the Lord Jesus Christ in time and will for all eternity glorify the one who died for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today and ask that these things that we have talked about this morning, each of these areas, that all of us here would take them to heart as we have done in the past and certainly desire to do so in the future. That we might just by faith rest in these things and have to live with a conscious awareness of these areas of our life. Not because we're under the law, but because we're under grace, because we're your saints, members of the body of Christ, members one of another. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen.